This is Rabbi James Jacobson Mazels for Yeshivat Hadar, and today we'll be starting a three-part series on mindfulness in Hasidic texts. That is, Hasidic texts which deal with the experience and practice of paying attention to our experience and using that as a means to discover the ever-present presence of the divine in our lives. The text we'll be starting with today appears at the back of the book Derech HaMelech, by Rabbi Kolonimus Kalman Shapira Mipizetzner, the Pizetzner Rebbe, who was also the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto during World War II, during the Shoah. Really an extraordinary figure. And this text describes a practice which, though taught by the Rebbe, is actually not written by him. Rather, this text is written, as we'll see, by one of his students, not even necessarily his closest of students, and describes the practice as taught by the Rebbe to this student and his friend. The letter itself is written over a decade after the practice described in this letter was taught to the students, actually in Japan, where the student had fled from the Nazi invasion of Poland. And the letter reads as follows. Bishnat Tafresh Tzadi Vav, or Tzadi Zayin, Beit Shayiti Bechevruta Echat Im Yedidia Avrech HaYakar, Kamar Yizchar Nachman Zev, Hashen Yinkom Damo. In the years 5696 or 5697, that is 1932 to 33, at the time when I was a study partner of my dear friend, the student, Mr. Yizchar Nachman Zev, may God avenge his blood, Zechinu Be'aseret Yimei Atshuva, Likarei Al HaKodesh Pnima, Bezchuto Shel HaAvrech HaNizkar Lamala. We merited, during the 10 days of repentance, to be called inwards to the holiness, that is, to see the Rebbe himself, through the merit of this friend of his, this student, this Avrich, this young student. Because it seems that the Admor, that is the Rebbe, really agreed to our partnership. He supported our learning together and the work we are doing together. And at the moment when he was called, my friend, right, Yizchar Nachman Zev, was called in, so I was his chavruta, so I too was called in to see the Rebbe. And that was the first time I heard this matter of the subject of quieting, and that's the technique as it's described here. It's called the subject of quieting. Aval chaval al da'avdin she'eni zocher kol inyan rak ma she'ezkor hineni kotev lemaskeret. But woe for the loss that I do not remember all the subject, rather just what I remember, I write here as a memorial, as a memory. And it is really extraordinary. We're about to explore this deep practice, this meditation practice together. And the Pizetzner Rebbe mentions it in a few other places in his writings, but our most detailed description of this practice comes from a student who is not even his closest student, written over a decade later in another country. And it just makes us realize the depths of the loss on so many levels that the Shoah wrought on the Jewish people. And that the kind of wisdom and holiness of somebody like the Pizetzner Rebbe was unfortunately lost to us. And so the author now describes his conversation in the practice as the Rebbe taught it. Hadmor itchil az ba'amar mar chazal, chalom echad mishishim benivuah. So the Admor began with the famous statement of Chazal, that a dream is 1/60th of prophecy. Kinodar darko shel Admor, bisvarav, ki ha-yeshut shel adam hu ha-minaged la-hashra mimarom. And it is known, which was the path of the Admor, the Rebbe, in his books, that the yeshut, literally the beingness, the ego, the self of a person, is that which opposes, which prevents divine inspiration. Now this, of course, already is a very important and radical claim, which is that which fundamentally blocks us from accessing the divine is in fact our own self, our own sense of self. And indeed, this mindfulness practice which we're about to explore has as its most fundamental purpose that loosening or letting go of that sense of self, the ability to move on the sense of self and ego to open to the presence of the divine. For indeed, when we are full of ourselves, literally and metaphorically, there is in fact no room for anybody else, no room for God. Indeed, if we're full of ourselves, then we're stuck. There's nowhere to go. There's no space for movement and for transformation. But if we're empty, if we're open, if we can let go of the ways we're holding on to that self of self, then transformation is possible. Indeed, there are very old Kabbalistic images of emptying yourself, of being a vessel, a tzinor, a channel, a pipe for the flow of the divine. And the more our pipe is clogged up with the schmutz of the self, the less the divine can enter. Indeed, what the Rebbe calls for here and in general is a fundamental reorientation of who we are, from a focus on our selfish concerns to a focus on the other, and ultimately to a focus on God. And then in fact, paradoxically, this focus on the other and on the divine is in fact the deepest and greatest gift we can give to ourselves. It gives a tremendous feeling of freedom, of openness, and divinity. So why is this the case? For as he continues, Vim da'ato machshavotav erim, as kashet tishrei alav hasher amimarom. For if a person's mind and thoughts are awake, if they're active, then it's difficult for divine inspiration to rest upon him. Uve'et she'adam yashen, v'da'ato machshavotav shoktim, as davka kivan she'ein lo az da'at latzmo, efshar tishrei alav hasher amimarom, v'zein yan chalom echad v'chulei. So he says, but actually, at the time when a person is asleep and his mind and his thoughts are quiet, then at that time he has no self-consciousness, literally, no self-directed consciousness. And therefore, it's possible for divine inspiration to rest upon him. And this is the aspect of a dream being 1/60th of prophecy. So the Pizetzner claims here that, in fact, when our thoughts and our knowledge, the part of us that thinks that we know our mind is awake in a certain way, then the divine can actually not be present. This letting go of the self, then, this opening and this process of mindful awareness is in fact not a process of the intellect, not a process of the discursive mind, but something which goes beyond the discursive mind, beyond the flow of thoughts, to a place of bare perception, of pure seeing. And when we are able to not get caught up in that flow of thoughts, as he'll describe, and simply observe what is actually happening at this moment, then something opens up, something quite beautiful and present and vibrant. Now, of course, this is quite different from our notion of sleep. I don't think we should get caught up on the idea of what is actually happening in our brains at sleep, how much we're actually asleep, how much we're awake, whether our subconscious is producing our dreams. But rather metaphorically here, he speaks about the lack of, as he sees it, self-consciousness or self-directed consciousness when we are asleep, and the challenge to come when we are awake to that same kind of sleep state, that place where our self, our sense of self-directed consciousness, is no longer at the center. And so we continue, K'noda gam mamaro shel admor, amash yoter mit'orim b'tfilah me'asher b'torah. And this is also known from the writings of the Admor that he says that we are awakened more, we are aroused more in tefillah and prayer than we are in Torah. Why? Ki b'torah mishtamshim yoter im anochiut, haynu ich kler. Because in Torah study, we utilize ourself more. As you might say, and he switches into Yiddish, I learn, I think, right? I learn, I think, I have an opinion. This is my opinion, that's your opinion. We're in Chavruta, we're discussing the opinions. But I own that opinion sometimes. And indeed, it may be a familiar experience to some of us that sometimes we've staked out some position in Torah learning or in something else. And all of a sudden we're holding onto that position and defending it to the death. Not because actually even we might believe in it completely anymore, but simply because now it's become ours. We've identified with it and attached to it somehow, and we don't want to let it go. Aval b'tfila lehefech, ha'ikar hu habituba. But tfila, it's the opposite. The essence of it is the self-annihilation. That is, the work of tfila, which of course is a central concept in the Hasidic tradition, is that the work of Hasidic prayer is to transform and really to erase the self. It is about davening in a way so that we empty ourselves of ourselves so that the divine can enter. In this sense, prayer is not really a series of requests, but more deeply a kind of meditation and self-forgetfulness, a way we make ourselves into an open channel for the divine to enter. But he continues, Aval ba'et she'ish yashen, az i'efshar lo lirtzot dvar ma, ki alo yashen hu. But at a time when a person is sleeping, He can't desire anything because he's sleeping. And therefore the essence is to become, when he is awake, as much as is possible to him, to this sleep state. Hainu, what is this sleep state? Hainu, b'hashkatat machshvotav ritzonotav, hashofim b'adam livli ketz. That is to the quieting of the thoughts and desires which flow in a person without end. So this sleep consciousness, which we're aiming to attain, is in fact this quieting of two fundamental components, our thoughts and our desires. That is, the two fundamental parts of ourselves which block us from divinity are in fact our intellect, our minds, and the flow of desires, in some ways our emotions and hearts. And we might notice this ourselves if we stop to pay attention just for a few moments to our thoughts or our desires. If we pay attention to the way our thoughts are constantly running, constantly going, a sort of constant treadmill of thought, fantasy, images, stories, which in a certain sense give us no genuine peace and stop us from being present with what truly is. Similarly, if we observe our desires, there is this constant flow, just as the Pizetsin describes it, of wanting this, of not wanting that, of being upset when something we don't want to happens, and of being momentarily gratified when something we want happens. But then, only a few moments later, if even that, desire arises again. And so in this state of constant flow of desire and a thought, there's no genuine peace, there's no quiet, no deep joy and satisfaction. We are not able to truly be present with the divine presence. And so instead, the practice is to create some space which is somehow free or open, not trapped by this flow of thought and desire. Which is not to suggest that thought and desire are the enemy. Indeed, it's clear from the Pizetsner that they're not. Thought is very important. For instance, it's used, as he just described, in Torah study, one of his central values and practices. So to desire, especially the desire for God, the desire for self-transformation, is a central principle for the Pizetsner. The problem, rather, is their constant flow, which traps us in the chains of their unfolding, rather than giving us the freedom and liberation to decide our own path and encounter God. The problem is that we start to identify with them, and from that experience of thought and emotion and desire, we build a sense of self. And this sense of self then gets in the way of our spiritual and emotional and moral development and our closeness to the divine. And so this practice of quieting is a practice not of destroying these things, but in a sense of taking a step back, of mindfully observing them so that we are no longer trapped by their flow and presence. For, as the Pizetsner described, ki kach techa shel machshava, shemistabechet zo bezo, v'kashe lo ladam lifrosh mehen. For this is the way of thought, that it gets caught up in, right, tangled up one in the other, and it's difficult for a person to separate himself from it. Indeed, this is our very experience. If we observe our thoughts, we'll see this. One happens, and the next happens, and the next happens, and it's hard to find that space of pausing, of stepping for a minute outside that flow of thought. And as the author added in parentheses, כמו שזכיתי פעם לשמוע מכבוד קדושתו, מרן האדמו"ר, שליט"א, זצ"ל, שבאם יסתכל איש על מחשבותיו הנובעות אף של יום אחד, אז יראה שכמעט אין חילוק בינו לבין המשוגע. רק בזה שהמשוגע עושה ומביא מחשבותיו לפועל, אבל מחשבותיו לעצמו הם אצלו ממש כמו אצל משוגע. And he makes this amazing statement. He says, look, it's like I merited to hear once from the mouth of our holy master. And in a very poignant moment, he writes, Shlita, שיחיה לאורך ימים טובים, אמן. That is what one writes about a living tzaddik, a living teacher and master. And then in parentheses, the editors of the text, who know that the Pizetsner Rebbe was murdered by the Nazis, write instead Zatzal, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, may the memory of the righteous be a blessing. So he says, well, what was the claim of the Pizetsner? He said that if we actually observe, yistakel, and this, the use of this word itself is very interesting. We're going to talk about it more. But right, the point here is not to think your thoughts, but to observe your thoughts, to watch them. That if we observe, if we gaze upon our thoughts, which flow in him, just for one day, right? Spend one day as much as you can trying to observe your thoughts. He'll see that there's almost no difference between him and a crazy person. It's just that the crazy person actually acts on his thoughts and brings them into reality. But the thoughts themselves are with him just as they are with a crazy person. It's a fantastic claim, and unfortunately, not far from the truth. Anybody who spent some time actually observing their mind, seeing what actually goes on within, which is hard work, and which most of us don't do, and in fact just ignore what's actually happening in our mind, will notice an incredible level of craziness. Thoughts that we would never expect. Thoughts that might be embarrassing, shameful, bizarre. The whole level of experience, and indeed, this is just the normal human experience. That's what happens in humans. That's what minds do. Our minds just churn out one crazy thought after another. And in noticing this, we can have a little bit of humility and a little bit of humor about our own human situation. We can recognize we're crazy. We can recognize that there's medicine and healing for our craziness, which are these practices that Bezetzin describes. And that our craziness is not unique. In fact, it's just the normal human situation. It's the craziness we're all struggling with on a day-to-day basis. And a craziness which we can genuinely work with and transform. So then the text continues. V'netam baze etzot mamashiyot eich lashkit machshavotav. And then he gave practical advice, how to quiet one's thoughts. And now we're going to start the actual description of the practice. The practice he gives for quieting one's thoughts. And how this relates indeed to mindfulness. V'diber az she'yatchila ish labit amachshavotav sha'akala lorach ezo rega'im haynu ma'ani choshev. And he says, and we're going to explore this more deeply next time, that he should begin to gaze again upon his thoughts. Again, it's interesting. Here, labit, before he used mistakel, but both are words about seeing, gazing, watching, right? Not to think his thoughts, but to actually look and observe. Observe his own thoughts for a short while. It's not clear exactly how much long that is. For some moments. That is what I am thinking. One looks in one's mind and tries to see, what am I thinking? In another text, which we'll discuss next time, he connects this to the famous Mishnah, which mentions that the Chassidim Rishonim, the early Chassidim, used to wait an hour before prayer. And he says this was the practice that they did. They would stop and simply observe their own experience, observe their thoughts. And then after having done that for an hour, then they would begin to pray. Now, how is this practice, this initial instruction, connected to the loss of self? That is, he starts off talking about how this whole inyan of hashketa, of quieting, is connected to the quieting of the self. And then he starts with this practice of observing your thoughts. Well, the first thing it will do, he explains here. He says, Az yargish la'at la'at sherasho mitroken u'machshvodav amdu mishitfan haragil. So the first thing he'll do is that he'll start to feel, slowly, right? It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. That his head starts to empty a little bit. He's not as caught up in the process of intellect, in the process of thought. And his thoughts start to stand, to cease from their usual flow. So the first thing is that when we observe the thought, instead of feeding it, instead of engaging with the thought, which just simply gives it more strength and energy and continues that process of the entangling of one thought and another, we open up a space in which, perhaps only for a moment, thought may not be dominant. The flow of thought may slow in some ways, may even cease. We may not be as entangled in the production of our mind, and rather there's some place for the Bezetzin, the place of divinity, the place of our soul, which we can use to actually observe those thoughts. But there are other implications of this practice as well. First, some of you may be surprised that one can actually observe one's thoughts. That is, not think about one's thoughts in the sense of what one might do in therapy or with a friend. Not to consider one's thoughts, that is to bring them to mind and then to analyze them, but to actually simply watch and observe one's thoughts, as one would be able to watch and observe a physical experience, or watch and observe your hand, or watch and observe an emotion. And in doing so, one takes the first step in recognizing that, in fact, you are not your thoughts. We might have thought our thoughts were our genuine nature, but clearly Pizetzner here claims that, in fact, they are not. Indeed, not only are they not our genuine nature, our divine nature, our soul, but they block us from realizing and accessing our genuine nature because of their undisciplined, entangling quality. Yet when we can observe our thoughts, when we can watch our thoughts, well, what are we? We're clearly not our thoughts. For there is some other part of ourselves, some volitional part, some part of awareness, which is now observing the part of ourselves which is the thoughts. And this helps us start to understand what is being claimed here when they speak of the erasure of the self. For it is harder to say I when it is not clear what this I is. Generally, we would say I is my thoughts, the way I think, what I do, my personality. But what happens when there's a part of you which now observes, from a third-party perspective, this part of you which you seem to, beforehand, identify with the self? The second very important component of the nature of this practice and of working with the self is that this interaction with thought is a bare watching. It's a kind of witness consciousness. We're not judging the thoughts. We're not getting involved and starting to think the thoughts. We're just observing the experience of our own mind. And in doing so, we again, in some ways, take away the fuel that is fueling, that is feeding our sense of self, that is actually creating it moment to moment, that fuel which is our judgment, our thoughts, our identifications, our attachments, starts to loosen and weaken, as the Pizetzner says, la'at la'at, slowly, slowly. Next, we might just also notice the ways in which this practice runs counter to our normal approach to life. That is, our life is generally about doing something. And indeed, this doing is one of the primary modes of our identification and senses of self. I am an X. What do you do with your life? We ask somebody. Somebody's identity as a worker, as a particular job, as a parent. What they're doing in their life is often their primary form of identification, their primary sense of self. But here we stop, actually, and stop our doing. We step back from the constant mode of production. We, in fact, take for a second Shabbat in the middle of the week. And we see simply and observe the constant flow and change and arising and departing of thought. As one of my teachers said, don't just do something, sit there. Right? Our inclination is always to go out to do, to practice, to perform, to be productive. But instead here, if you want to reach that place of quieting, the place where the divine can enter, we need, in fact, to stop. We need to pause. Va'az, the text continues, Yadchil emor pasuk echad kigon Hashem Elokim emet. Kedei lekasher achshav rosho echalal misha'ar machshavot lemachshava achat shel kedusha. It says, and then the next step in the practice is one begins to say a particular verse, such as, Hashem, God is true, right? You could use that verse. You could use another verse. He says this is an example. But some verse, he says, what's the quality of the verse you need? It's a verse which connects now your empty head, in a positive sense, your head which has been emptied of all these thoughts, your mind which is open, which has been emptied from other kinds of thoughts, to one kind of thought now of holiness. So verse, we observe the inner experience of consciousness. And from that observation, we now move to a realm of cultivation, of cultivating that experience of holiness. But it works, the Pizetzner's claim, precisely because we've quieted first, because we've opened up a space into which holiness can now enter. And he continues, V'achar kach kfar yecholu levakesh tzorchav be'ezo midah shu tzarich litaken, b'chizuk emunah o ava v'yira. And he says, and then afterwards, he can already start to request his needs in any quality that he needs to fix, to transform, to heal, whether it's the strengthening of faith, or love, or awe. That is what happens next. One's emptying one's mind, one's created a space in which work can happen. One enters into that space, the experience of holiness. And then one starts to work with some particular personality quality, some particular aspect of the self that one feels one needs to work on and improve. And indeed, as he mentions below, it can be any quality that one needs to work on. It doesn't matter what it is. but something that one needs to work on, and one can now start to do so through this work, this meditative work with phrases, a kind of mantra practice. And one can do this now effectively because through the quieting and the entering of holiness, you have put yourself in a place where your mind and self is open rather than closed, where your self and soul is focused rather than scattered, and therefore where it is possible to be genuinely affected now by this practice of cultivation. V'zachiti lishmo azmi menu ofen hashkata b'chizuk emunah. And he says, I merited actually at that time to hear from him how one works on this quieting in the aspect of strengthening of faith. Right? So you try to cultivate your faith. He was, what did he say? V'mar b'lishono kodesh, ich bin mamin b'emunah shleima, as the Ebershter is the einziger nimtza oif de Welt. In as is nicht do kein shum mitzius chutz der Eberstein in die ganze Welt. In all of us, es is, do is ir is nor heart Hashem. So what does he say? He says, look, this is what the Rebbe said when he's working on faith. He said, I believe with complete faith that there is no God other than God. That God is in fact the only reality in the entire world. There's no other existence. There's nothing else which actually exists other than God. There is no thing that exists in the whole world other than God in the whole world. And everything that exists in the world is only the light of God. So he repeats this phrase over and over again, that there's nothing but God, there's only God, and everything that we exist and experience is only the light of God. V'chen shinen eze pamim. And he has to repeat it a number of times, right over and over again. Avaloshir amar zot b'chazka. But he should not say it with force, with power, strongly. Ki kol inyan hu rak lashkit machshavotav. Because the whole purpose here is actually to quiet. Right? If you want to say something forcefully, then that actually starts to reawaken the ego, reawaken the sense of self. You're now forcing yourself. You're making yourself do something. There's a kind of effort, which is very self-directed. Because as he says, "Uva amirat betokef yechol hu rak lorer et anuchiyut shelo." When he says things forcefully, then it just actually arouses your sense of self. Rak adarabo ofen kamod, rather he has to say it in a very soft way, a very gentle way, a very easy way. Gam zachiti lishmo binyan ahava, and he also merited to hear the matter when he was working with love. V'zei elishano akodesh. Ich volt gevolt zain azoi nohant zum heiliger bashefer. Ich wollt gewalt fielen hit karvus zum greusen bashefer. I want to be so close to the Holy Creator. I want to feel closeness to the Great Creator. V'amar az sheicholim zot hashkata l'shemesh l'chol tikunei hamidot grot avlo b'ofen shlili rak b'ofen chiyuvi. He said, and you can actually use this technique to repair any bad quality, any difficult quality, but not in a negative way, only in a positive way. Ofen hefech hamidara, in the opposite way of the bad quality. Kagon mishen nilkav midata atzlut, lo yedaber binyan harchakata atzlut, rak binyan kinyat hazrizut. That is, one who is unfortunately struck by the quality of laziness, he should not speak about getting rid of laziness, rather he should speak about acquiring energeticness. Right, this practice of observation and cultivation is never about rejection, never about pushing away. Rather, one embraces everything, one opens to everything, and then tries to cultivate particularly useful, divine, holy, good qualities. Indeed, if you push things away, it just strengthens them, as the Bidetzner continues. And he explained that we see this, right, ourselves, we can see that actually in our senses with a child. That if this child, this baby, is crying, and we say to him, don't cry, the more you tell him not to cry, the more he cries. And we see in our own lives this aspect of opposition. You tell somebody not to do something, It actually just arouses that experience through its very opposition. But when we are completely open to it, when there's no resistance, all of a sudden there's no fuel. He then describes another part of the technique briefly and then says, L'charash kadash shazet tzarich lavi eze min hashra amimorom tziva lemor patsuk areni Hashem darkecha b'nigunu hamiyuchad shel admor. And he said, after this technique of quieting, which should bring you to some kind of divine inspiration, then the Admor commanded us to say the verse, Show me God your path, in his special tune. And indeed, this is really a beautiful and special ending to the practice, that the practice was one of observation, one of cultivation of holiness, and then one of cultivation of a particular positive quality. You know, at the end of that, instead of ending with the self, and instead of ending with some particular pursuit or aspiration, it ends with surrender. We've done everything we can. Now, Hashem, just show me your path. Show me your path, God. Kama na'im v'nora b'yachad heya az ha'machaze asher zachiti lirov v'lishmo b'zchut chavrei yedidi ha'nizkar lamala. How pleasant and awesome was it together to be able to see this vision, which I merited to see, and hear, by the merit of my friend, which I mentioned above. U'ma'od hiflig admor az b'nyana zeh v'amar ki batuach lo sheyo'il harbei. And the Admor, the Pizetzin, really stressed this practice. And he said that he was sure that it would be extremely beneficial. V'diber kagon li'inyan emuna l'char ha'ishtamshut eze shvuot b'hashkata asek shirmar ze eli v'anvehu yebichinat marin be'etzma kamo she'ita kol ze b'midrash. For instance, in the case of faith, the developing faith, if you use this practice for a few weeks, he said, then when you say, this is my God, and I will glorify him, it will be as if you are literally pointing with your finger and seeing, this is my God. I can see my God right here, as it says in the Midrash. The first time, we were not able to completely understand what the Admor had to say. And after a little while, we merited a second time to hear what the Admor's teachings on this subject, with a little more explanation. U'ma'od yizhir lanu la'asot zeh inyan, and he strongly adjured us to do this practice. So this is our beginning, this practice of letting go of the self, by letting go of our thoughts and desires, by willing to simply observe them, to be present with them, and then to cultivate whatever we think is going to be most helpful and beneficial for us and the world in this situation. And indeed, this is a practice that each one of you, if you so wish, can start at home, and which we'll explore more together next time in our next podcast.